grace of God in our lives and the grace of God in condescending to save us and keep us saved, put up with us. And we finish with Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, a text which I deliberately chose to lead into today's sermon. Verse 32 of Acts 20 says this: "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." God's grace and God's word is always before us, always around us. We saw in Romans chapter 5 that we as Christians, we live in the atmosphere of grace. And thank God for that. Thank God that he views us through the lens of grace, not the lens of law. We're thankful that he sees in us not our own righteousness, which is as filthy rags, but he sees in us the righteousness of his own Son, which is more than enough to qualify us for heaven. We're thankful that by grace, God can be just in his dealings with us and yet reward us for our trifling service to him in this life. We're thankful that by God's grace he accepts our worship, such as it is, and he blesses us for it. And here's Paul, and he's speaking to the elders from Ephesus as he departs from the port of Miletus in Acts chapter 20. And in this concluding word, he says, "I commend you to God." Paul stays. Paul goes. God stays. "And to the word of his grace." The word of God is a word of grace, particularly to the saints. The word of God, even when it doesn't appear to have any power in our lives, we don't feel the effects of its power. Sometimes it does not elevate us. It does not raise our spirits sometimes, as at other occasions it does. But it always has power. It always has this ability to correct us, this ability to bring us back into line, to feed our minds on that which is substantial and that which always edifies. It always reminds us that we are indeed creatures of God and that our life is not our own. We're bought with a price. And he says, this word of grace is able to build you up, to edify you, to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, all of the saints. What he does here, speaking to the elders, is he says that our response to the word of God, which is in itself a word of God's favor, a word of God's grace, both edifies us now, and in that edification, in that constant building up which is happening to us as we study and we read the word of God and pay attention to it, is this connection, this link between our lives now and our inheritance afterwards. You see, our reaction to the word of God, our correcting ourselves in accordance to the word of God, our submitting to the word of God, is something that God notes. And of course, the Holy Spirit being within us and this being his word, we shouldn't be surprised at that. What we sometimes forget, though, is that our response, our submission to the word, is that which has an effect upon what we might call our inheritance, or what the Bible calls our inheritance, what we might call our rewards in the world to come. Your obedience to the word of God, your willingness to get down off your high horse and put God on the horse and you walk alongside, in other words, putting God in his place, that has eternal consequences and fruit. You might think of it as, although it doesn't add anything to your justification, you might think of it as what you are depositing for yourself in the life to come. Your disobedience, that which is wrought by your own flesh, will cause you to lose rewards. Your obedience, your willingness to obey God, to hear God, to correct your life in accordance to what God says, to study the Word of God, humble yourself before it, well, that is noted by God, and God will reward it. Again, because he's gracious. And so, with this idea of God connecting our obedience to the Word of God, our humbling ourselves to the Word of God, and to the results of that in glory, I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And verses 29 and 30. So if you would turn with me to that passage. Again, I'm going to various passages in order to speak on these themes. In that, I'm departing from my usual way of preaching, which is to expound one passage and stick there with it. Paul says to the Ephesians here, and this is a great chapter, by the way. If you want one of those chapters that you're off beam, you've gone off track, your spiritual life isn't what it ought to be, Ephesians 4 is one of those passages that you can go to. Verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Again, showing that connection with what comes afterwards there. This has to do with our conversation. This has to do with our interaction. It has to do, we might say, with our small talk. It has to do with the kind of people that we are, with what lies within our hearts and how we allow the Word of God to have reign over our hearts. Our hearts are deceitful and despicable. They are corrupt. And as Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, and as Solomon said in the Proverbs, corruption comes out of the heart. If we allow ourselves to follow our heart, then however nice our speech may sound, it will corrupt. The idea of corrupting words here is not just foul, being a foul mouth. It means that our words have this poisonous effect, this unseemly effect on those that hear them. They don't build people up. They don't do any spiritual good. They rather bring decay. They cast people down. They wound. They hurt. They do not orient a person to God, but rather they orient people to the world. Paul says that should not occur. It should not be the fruit that is heard from a Christian's lips. Hard stuff. We know it. We know it. And it's, if we're not careful, we would just give it our little, you know, check mark and move very quickly on. But here, this is a challenge to us, because we may not be foul-mouthed. We may not cuss. We may not take God's name in vain. And yet, what comes out of our mouth may well steer people away from God and towards the world. In other words, we may be letting our hearts dictate what comes out of our mouth. Now, of course, I know that the Word of God can affect our hearts, and I know that the Spirit of God can have influence on our hearts, but only, please understand this, not by some magical alchemy of us suddenly being saved and our hearts being transformed into sinless, spotless organs, but rather through what goes on in here. Through what we allow in here. Which can be dictated by what goes through here, these eyes, and what comes in here, these ears. Because both are channels to the mind, and the mind can be corrupted in the thing, by the things that it thinks upon. By the things that happen, that can be influenced overly by ideas that are allowed into it. In our society, I mean, in every society this has been the case, but in our society, the ideas that have come in are strong challenges to the world and the world system, to the Christian. And the Christian system, sorry. Those challenges involve things like the role of the woman in the world, in the marriage, in the church. Those things involve the way that a man ought to be with his eyes and looking at other women. Or other images, and what is thought about. That involves fashion. And the ideas that enter into our young people's minds through social media. The whole idea of social media, the whole idea of this taking selfies and posting them, and what that, the fruit of that is, what that does to us as human beings. The idea of sharing every single trivial thing we do with everybody else on Facebook, as if what was going on in our minds, this temporary thing, was so important that everybody has to know about it. These things maybe feel innocent in and of themselves, but they're not. What they do is that they show how we are influenced. Do you see? It's very hard to impart grace when you're bragging on Facebook about this book you've read, this shed that you've half built, this meal that you've cooked. No, those in and of themselves, you know, that you can, there are outlets and circumstances that is perfectly fine. But if that it fills up the pages and pages of your posts, or the pages and pages of your interactions with people, then it shows that your mind is filled with dross. There's nothing in there to change the heart. There's nothing in there to influence the heart, and therefore there's nothing in the heart that will show itself as being edifying and helpful for God's people. We are supposed to impart grace. And I know it's difficult, and I'm not somebody here, believe me, I'm just as bad, if not worse, than all of you. Sometimes my words are the opposite of edifying. I try hard not to be that way, but sometimes I let circumstances, and sometimes I let the way that I'm feeling, you know, the lack of sleep or whatever it might be, get in the way, and I just allow myself to snap or to say something that I really wish I hadn't said. That's what this is about. It isn't for nothing that Jesus said every idle word that we utter, we will give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Oh my goodness, that means he puts a lot of store in what comes out of our mouths. And we need to as well. This mouth has been given to us, and the words that fill them have been given to us by God as a gift, but very often what we use them for, you would never think that they were a gift that came from heaven. In Colossians 4:6, Paul says, "Let your speech always be with grace." Always. When you're not feeling too good, when you're irritated, when somebody has wound you up, when your husband or your wife is not all that you want them to be, when your kids have disobeyed yet again of the most simple demand, when your dog gets in your way, when your car runs out of gas, when the person at work or your boss at work overlooks all of your hard work, we need to always be prepared to speak grace. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Salt here used in the context of flavoring something so that it's palatable. I'm sure sometimes your words are not very palatable to the unfortunate ears that they fall upon. And neither am I. What do? Do we just dismiss that? Do we say, well, that's just the human condition? Everyone's like that? Well, we could do that. But I wouldn't recommend trying that one at the judgment seat of Christ. Because he died for you. Because his spirit is within you. Because his word has been given to you. Because there's no excuse. You say, why do you say you? Why don't you say us? Because as a preacher, I'm supposed to say you. I'm supposed to press it home upon you. Don't think, though, that I haven't pressed it home upon myself first. Don't grieve the Spirit of God who is within you. Oh, if we would just yield to Him, if we would just remember Him, if we would just let Him take control, if we would acknowledge Him, and maybe in those times when we're prattling on and we're given vent to our feelings, if we would remind ourselves, hey, this is not gracious. This is not what God wants. This is not representative of our Lord. If we would be humble enough to stop ourselves in mid-sentence and to allow the Spirit of God to fill our mouths with something that was a little bit more edifying, then we would impart grace. And the idea of imparting grace here is to impart, to show favor. And we can't show favor if a lot of unsavory and unfavorable words are proceeding out of our mouths. Good words build up, encourage. Paul says in Romans that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Very often we forget that and we think harsh words are going to lead somebody to repentance. We just have to show them the error of their ways. We just have to tell them how evil they are, how damaging what they did was. And they'll repent, just like we'd repent if somebody spoke to us that way. Well, maybe some of us would, affected by the word of God, reminded about what God says to us about the duty of repentance, but maybe some of us would just get more and more frustrated and angry. Which brings me to the second point in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. So turn over there, please. It will not surprise you that for those of us who were at Linda's wedding, that this was a favorite verse, funeral. My goodness. I'm sorry. Sorry, Bob. Her promotion to the Lord. Those of us that were present knew that this was a favorite verse of Linda. And when we heard it from Bob that this was a favorite verse, we kind of weren't surprised, were we? But here it is. A soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath. But harsh words stirs up anger. So here we are. Here's the choice that we have. We're not going to speak harsh words, probably, most of us, unless we feel angry and irritated and frustrated and annoyed and maybe self-righteous. And that will justify the fact that we can be harsh towards others. And in being harsh, this book, which is all about wisdom, tells us what the result's going to be. It's going to stir up anger in the other person. So we're angry. And this is the foolishness of anger itself, of course. We're angry, and so we're not happy that that person's not angry. We're not happy that that person's undisturbed. And so we're going to communicate our anger to that person so that person gets angry. I mean, maybe if we've convinced ourselves that our anger is justified, and sometimes it is, but often it's not. We want them to repent in dust and ashes, don't we? We want them to put sackcloth on and realize the error of their ways. But most of the time, our harsh words are foolish words. They proceed from a foolish heart. And therefore, like anything that proceeds from a foolish heart, they produce fruit that identifies us as fools. You know, if we smack a hornet's nest, we shouldn't be surprised if we get stung. The other day, when I was at my office in Ukiah, where my library is, I inadvertently kicked a mop bucket that was there, and straight out, almost getting my leg, was a black widow. Just came straight out. And doing, you know, they go the way they go, like this. Didn't seem to be very happy with me. Well, harsh words are like that. They can produce that kind of unwholesome or unwelcome fruit or response. And so, what's the alternative? What's the choice? What's the wise thing to do? Even though we may be ticked off, even though we may think that we have to get through to this person how they are wrong. And by the way, that I'm not saying that's not justified. Well, we're told a soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer, making sure that we are those people that can control our emotions and what comes out of our mouths. A person may be annoyed with us for all kinds of reasons. Maybe because they're on the defensive. Maybe because they don't want to be reminded of what they did wrong. Maybe because what we're saying is unjust or our perspective is wrong and they want to correct our perspective because we don't have all of the facts. Whatever it might be, if we come to them and we speak to them in a way that they perhaps weren't expecting, if we have self-control and we show grace towards them in our words, we will turn away wrath 9 times out of 10. I have here also, of course, Proverbs 30, verse 33, which is one of my favorite proverbs. It says that the wringing of the nose brings forth blood. You know what? I mean, that's an obvious statement, isn't it? If you wring somebody's nose, you're going to bring forth blood. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to create that mess? Well, we do that with our words. It's like this is the inevitable outcome. And it's not edifying. It's not upbuilding. It doesn't help anything. And yet we do it anyway. We are not imparting grace because our words are not words of grace. When we give a soft answer, when we are charitable, even when we have to correct, we show love toward the other person. We express love. And most of the time, when we're doing this, it's the people that we love that we're doing it to. But you see, this soft answer has to proceed from a heart that's been corrected by the Word of God. Do you see? In and of ourselves, we're probably not going to be very gracious. Oh, we may not shout. We may not raise our voice too much. I'm not talking about that, whether we, you know, the modulation of our volume. I mean, sometimes that's an indication too. What I'm talking about here is whether what we're saying is actually helpful or just condemning. And that is the product of what happens in here. And what happens in here is the product of what happens up here. You see, it takes some self-control. Meekness to give the soft answer, to impart grace, does it not? The work has to start with us before we go to work on the other person. And so Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, this is the third point, has some advice if we want to retain God's favor as he watches our interactions. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's all it says. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Focus on Christ, who has saved you, in whose spiritual body you have been placed, who is your Lord, and you are his servant. Channel, as it were, your thoughts, your words through him. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, again, grace is being used here mainly to mean favor. Grow. Make sure that in your life, in your passage through this life, that you evidence a growth which curries the favor of God. Do you see? God sees his Son in your responses, in your words, in your dealings. Now, I do know that God's Son had some harsh words on occasions for certain people. I mean, you can't read Matthew 23 in his interactions with the scribes and the Pharisees, hypocrites, without seeing that. But they thoroughly deserved that, and that was in a different context. That was not in a familial context or in a context of friends or conversation. But oftentimes, Jesus' words to people surprised his disciples, because they were not words of condemnation, they were words of value. Like the woman with the issue of blood, for example. Who touched me? He wanted to know who touched him. He wanted her to come forward. She came forward. He didn't condemn her. He called her a daughter of Israel. And blessed her. You are a creature of God. I am a creature of God. That means we're accountable. And we're accountable for our words. We're accountable for what we say. We're accountable especially for the words, I would say, that we utter to those that love us and those that depend on us and those that have to live with us. We are accountable But sometimes we live and we speak as if we're not accountable. As if God's not watching. As if the Holy Spirit doesn't reside within us. As if we don't have a well of wisdom and a well of temperance within us in His influence and in yielding to Him. No, we want the wheel, particularly when we shouldn't have the wheel, when we're annoyed, when we're irritated, when we're tired, when things aren't going our way. That's when we shouldn't have the wheel. We're intoxicated by our flesh. And if we're not careful, we will tear down those that we love. Yeah, we may have to correct them, and we may have to speak truth to them that they don't want to hear. But there's a way of doing it. And as I said, I'm guilty of doing it the fleshly way too. But what I'm saying to myself and to you is that it doesn't have to be that way. What I'm saying is that if we have spoken harshly to somebody, we don't need to just be embarrassed and wish that we hadn't said it, but say nothing more to them. We can go to them and say, you know, I shouldn't have spoken that way to you. I needed to say something about this, but I didn't need to say it that way. I'm sorry. Are we yielding our ground? No. Perhaps what we're doing, because we're imparting grace, is that we're building them up. Perhaps that those words will lead them to repentance far more than our harsh words, far more than our wringing of the nose. Herbert Carson, in his commentary on Colossians, that passage in 4 verse 6, says this, and I like this quote. He says, consistency of life must be followed by the witness of the spoken word. It hardly seems adequate in view of Paul's high view of grace to see here merely an allusion to a gracious or acceptable way of speaking. This is, of course, true, but it's much more than manners, okay? There is much more in the phrase, in grace. Grace is, as it were, the element in which the believer moves. He speaks as one who has experienced, and indeed constantly experiences, the grace of God. This should influence the content of his words as he seeks to avoid what would be unworthy of the God who has saved him. And to impart continually, remember the always? Impart continually that which will edify the hearer. It should beget a spirit of humility for one who is himself a debtor to grace, can scarcely be boastful before men. It should lead to a gracious approach, for an awareness of God's merciful dealings with him should deliver him from a brusque or ungracious attitude to others. There's a strong current often in our lives. That strong current can control our emotions and control our words. It can be caused by all kinds of different influences, like time crunches, or plans going awry, or discontent over something or other, or just life's obstacles getting in the way, whatever they may be. I mean, it might be a pain. It might be something going wrong. It might be something that some family member is doing. Whatever it might be, those strong undercurrents, if we do not control them by grace, they will issue in corrupt words. Words which corrupt, words which tear down, words which do bring decay, words which do hurt. And the simple point of this message is, it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to do that. Neither do I. In fact, we are under obligation, if we call ourselves Christians and if we acknowledge that God looks upon us as our Father and the Spirit is within us and that Christ has done all of this for us and continues to do this for us, we can temper our words. We can control what comes out of our mouths by grace.